All right, guys, we'll go ahead and get started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. It's good to be able to be together physically. Good to be able to see one another's faces. We miss those that are online, but appreciate you making wise and discerning decisions. And each person's unique, but it's good to be able to be together in this way and in this capacity. It's definitely miss it. One of the things, too, that I hope that it is a little bit of a reminder about the importance of the assembly of the saints. When something is readily available, we have a tendency to take it for granted. If you have easy access to something, it's easy to not value that something the way that sometimes it deserves to be valued. And I hope that this time, I hope that it's unique. I hope that this doesn't become a new normal. But one of the things that I think, one of the things that we can certainly learn from this is the importance of being together. The importance of stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. The importance of the face-to-face interaction, the ability to be able to share with one another in a capacity where I can read your body language and you can read my body language, and we can be able to really figure out how to encourage and to edify one another, to actually find some stimulation for us to move forward further. And you see that how that's really done best in person. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful that people are using their good judgment and not being here today. It's going to be a process as we bring everything back. And I'm thankful that we were able to broadcast online for as long as we were able to do so. It is a substitute, but it's a poor substitute. It's a substitute in case of emergency, not a substitute for the real thing. You know, so it's good to be able to have that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing in verses 9 through 13. I really appreciated Andy's thoughts. Him and I didn't really talk. I mean, we didn't really talk about what he was going to talk about. And it works together perfectly in the scriptures. So, you know, almost like the Holy Spirit had something to do with it or something. So I guess he wrote the whole thing. So hopefully I don't mess it up. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to love and to care for the brethren the way that you love and care for us. Father, please help us to make it our ambition to be pleasing to you in all things. Father, I pray that we would see and value the precious souls that you gave your life for. In your name I pray, amen. Andy brought out 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 during his Lord's Supper. And one of the things that's being brought out is that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that since you are joined together with the Lord, do not be joining yourself together with immorality. Because he's making a distinction there, Paul's making a distinction there, where what are you unified with? What is your love? And saying, okay, glorify God in your body. And that's really being compared to immorality. Well, what is that immorality? He uses the example of joining oneself to a prostitute, so on and so forth. But I think we can boil it down, especially coming off the context that we're coming off of, is these pagans living pagan lifestyles of idolatry, I think we can boil it down to one word, and that one word is selfishness. And selfishness. And what Paul is trying to get across is that in verses 2 through 8, which we talked about last week, is that God wants love from us towards one another and towards him. He's not looking for selfishness. And those two things don't coexist together. Love and selfishness, they're mutually exclusive. And so I think that that's important for us to think about a little bit, is our love for the brethren versus our selfishness, or our love for God versus selfishness. Love really has to do with selflessness. I think that selfishness is a much better antonym for love than hate. Because doesn't God love and hate simultaneously? He does, doesn't he? God is able to love everyone, okay? And yet those who are wicked and hate and have their mind set on hate, and that hate defines them, the scripture says that he hates them. But his love is greater than his hate, isn't it? And so I don't think that hate is the best antonym for love. I really do think that it is selfishness, because it's near impossible to love and to be selfish simultaneously. Now, that's why perfect love is so important. Because I think in all of our marriages, we've had times where there has been love and also selfishness, right? That's usually when there's some conflict that comes into the picture. So there's some encouragement here to love the brethren. Love the brethren. You know, love is caring and giving. Love is doing what's best for the other person. Jesus is the perfect demonstration of that love. Jesus, though we're told about love throughout the scriptures, really the way that the scripture defines love is Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross for you. That's love. There's a better description of love than any other possible description. Jesus came. Jesus gave up his life for you. God so loved the world. Okay? That's what love really looks like. And what is that? It's total selflessness. That we were, without him, we're totally and completely helpless and hopeless. What do we got without Jesus dying for us? Now, we spend a lot of time focusing not so much on the cross, and I think that that's the right emphasis. The right emphasis is to focus on Jesus and glory, because that's the Jesus who is. But without Jesus on the cross, we don't get to Jesus and glory. Without Jesus showing us this is exactly what love looks like, then we're helpless and hopeless. What can an individual do to get to God outside of Jesus Christ? Try to go around the reconciliatory work of Jesus Christ and get to God. Try to stand before the judgment throne of the Father without the Son as your attorney. You can't do it. It can't be done. And that's why any other plan of salvation is such an anathema to God, is because it's trying to get around Jesus Christ using religious Christianity type terms. You can't do it. You got to go with God's plan of salvation. It's the only way. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he meant it. And so love is about caring and giving, and Jesus showed us ultimate care in giving his very life, doing what is best for the other person. It's not that Jesus didn't have, it's not that Jesus didn't have desires. It's not that Jesus didn't have a certain way that he wanted to go. You think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. A couple of things in particular stand out to me. He's praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He had a will that he wanted done. Jesus had a will, and that will was, he was willing to subject that will to the will of the Father. Well, don't you think that Jesus' will, even though he was willing to subject it to his Father, his will is that he doesn't have to go through everything that was involved with the cross, right? And there's a couple of things there. Number one, I think the obvious one, physical pain and persecution. I mean, the scripture says his appearance is marred more than any other man. So that tells you a little bit about the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through. That his appearance is marred more than any other man. I've seen some gruesome stuff, right? I've seen some gruesome stuff, and I don't really want to see any gruesome stuff. It's just, you're exposed to it. But his appearance was marred more than any other man. Some pretty gruesome stuff. I think that's the obvious one that we go to. But really, the other thing that Jesus, I believe, the main thing that Jesus didn't want to experience is that Jesus didn't want to experience the separation from the Father and the weight of the sin of all mankind upon himself. He never had to bear the burden of the sin, much less, because he never committed any sin, much less to bear the burden of sin of all of mankind in his body on the tree, both past, present, and future. Jesus bore it all. Should have sang that song, maybe. Jesus bore it all, right? Now, Jesus bore it all, but not everybody is saved, and that's because, again, you have to go through Jesus. It's available. Forgiveness is available. Jesus already paid the debt. Are you going to cash in on that? But Jesus is willing to do the loving thing, and he's our ultimate example. That's why God is love. He is love. And the perfect demonstration of that love is Jesus being willing to give himself for us on the tree. And so when it says that we're taught by God to love one another, well, how are we taught? How were they taught? In primary ways that they're taught by God to love one another, yeah, it's through the scriptures, through the scriptural account of Jesus showing what perfect love is. How do we know what love is? Well, through the scriptural account of Jesus. So, Paul writes to them about love, even though he says, you don't even need it. You already know about love. You don't need me to write to you about love. But it's so important that even though they knew and they understood, they're like, nah, let me tell you about it. It's kind of funny. We do that with our kids sometimes, right? Oh, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying, Dad, right? But do you hear me? Are you? Let me tell you. Even though I know that you know, let me tell you, right? Because you need to get this. And so there's some encouragement there that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they knew, but he's going to tell them some more. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And again, the context here is really important because he is making the contrast between the selfishness of immorality, the selfishness of lust, the selfishness of earthly passion as compared to loving one another. Romans chapter 12, let's start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Being devoted and giving preference to one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Not self-serving. Not about what I can get from a situation. Not about my personal gain. But rather that the love of Jesus is shown through my life. Well, it's going to require us to cling to what is good, to abhor what is evil, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. See, there's a there's a giving that is required with love. It's easy. It's easy to throw the words around. Oh, I love you, right? It's easy to say your devotion that you have for someone else. It's easy to claim claim your great love. But what's that love look like when the chips are down? When you need somebody to love you, what does that look like? When you need devotion, what's that look like? Well, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. Ephesians chapter 5. You see how these things together is going to preclude, you know, the things that are listed before in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, saying, okay, abstain from sexual immorality, possess your own vestibule in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, no man transgress, no man defraud, not for the purpose of impurity. Again, you see that those things can't go together with real love of the brethren. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, what's interesting here is that here in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, okay, be imitators of God, walk in love. Jesus showed you the example of love, right? And then what's he going to say? But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and so on. But you see the contrast again? Here it says love first, and this is what love doesn't look like. In 1 Thessalonians, it's like, okay, this is what the system of faith lived out looks like, okay? Don't do these things because of love. So again, love is the motivating factor for us, that it's not an issue of I'm going to have self-control, therefore I'm not going to defraud my brother. It's a matter of I love God and I love my brother and what flows from that. And so it's showing in a couple of different ways that self-sacrifice, that caring, that giving is our following in Jesus' footsteps. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Makes me think a little bit of Jonathan in the Old Testament and the love and the devotion that he had for David. Didn't he have a lot of opportunities for selfishness? He had a lot of opportunity. Like he could have made the civil wars worse, right? He could have made a claim to the throne. But what'd he have? He had a love, a brotherly devotion. He shows us what that is supposed to look like because of his love that he had for David. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The thing that unifies us, yes, is Christ in glory, but one of the things that keeps us together is the perfect bond of unity. When you're unified together for the same purpose, there's an intense fellowship that goes together with that. A knitting together of your hearts when you know that day in and day out that what you're actually about is the same thing. That it's not just, yeah, this is what this group of people happens to do together, but this is who we are and this is what we're about. I've had a lot of jobs where, you know, I generally like my coworkers. And when I've had those jobs, you know, I know about their lives, they know about my life, that's great. And you know what? When I leave those jobs, typically, I don't talk to those people again. Like, not on purpose. In fact, I have the intentions of doing exactly the other. Otherwise, you know, you leave and like, oh yeah, this summer we'll have to have barbecue. Yeah. You know what? The thing that brought us together, I don't participate in it anymore. It's not unifying because I'm not at that job or they're not at that job, you know, as people have left places that I've worked and that sort of thing. Well, what was unifying us? That job. It wasn't a purpose. Our hearts weren't knit together. Oh yeah, we were all going to have to pay if, you know, people made mistakes, if, you know, we were all going to get a bonus if things went well, but we didn't have a unified purpose. We happened to be together for a job, and our self-interests were in the same place. We got to realize that the Lord's church is not about having all of our self-interests happen to be parallel to one another. That it's not about my self-interest, and it's not about your self-interest. It's how do we have unity of purpose? How is what we're about shared together? Not just this happens to fit in my life right now. There's a tendency for there to be a laxness because we're so used to things being catered to what is helpful or what is convenient to me and to my family at this present time. And when we're coming at it from what happens to be convenient for me and my family at this present time, you know what? You never get your hearts bound together in a unity of purpose. So there's another hump that we have to get past and to get through so that unifying love can be put together. We have to be bought in. It's one of the things I really appreciate about marriage vows. What? For better or for worse, right? For richer or poorer. Sickness, health. No, there's going to be those. We are unified in the purpose of making this marriage work. Need to be committed to the bride of Jesus Christ. For richer or poorer, sickness and health need to be unified to our bridegroom as the bride of Jesus Christ. So it's a perfect bond of unity. You know, I think as a congregation, we do a good job of the love of the brother. Think that we're involved in one another's lives. We help one another grow. We bear one another's burdens. Let's go to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But the encouragement from the scriptures, brothers and sisters, is to excel still more. Excel still more. Even within this passage, it's stated a couple of different times, excel still more. And so, people give and receive love differently. What is interpreted as love to one person might be completely ignored by another person. One of the things that's interesting during this coronavirus pandemic is, you know, the way that people react to the lifestyle changing is diverse, right? I mean, just you, like, I don't recommend that you get on Facebook other than to watch this, right? But, you know, the way that people are reacting and the way that their individual lives are affected, there's a huge change in from one person to another what that looks like and the things that they're the things that matter to them that isn't available or the way that changes their lives are completely different. It's really interesting to me, and it's interesting to me all of the different personality types and the way that they cope with the reality of the situation right now. It's really kind of interesting, but if we see that, it's important to recognize that we are that much different from one another. Even in the body of Christ, we love one another, and we have a unified purpose together. We want to be more and more bought into that purpose, but you know, we're different cats from one another. What is a big deal to you, I may never have even thought about. And what's a big deal to me, you may never have thought about. And the way that I process and hear and interpret information might be completely different than the way that you process, hear, and interpret information. You know, the way that we react to stimuli is completely and totally different, right? The way that we gain or lose energy is different. You know, all of those things combine to make us up into the unique individual that we are. But what is incumbent upon each one of us is to see the brothers and sisters that we care about and figure out how can I find a way to connect to that individual. How can I do a good job of helping that individual take one more step to get to heaven? That's really what we're trying to do here, guys. And so there's certainly a bunch of room to excel still more within that for all of us. And so what are ways that starting on an individual basis that we can do that to a greater degree? How as a team together can we grow in our love of the brethren? Grow for our love for one another and make it our ambition to live a quiet life, attend to our own business, and work hard. You know, these three things, having a quiet life, attending to our own business, and working hard, these are some common sense perspectives that remind us to have some personal responsibility. Again, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. But one of the things that the Lord knows is that as we are finding our individual ways to give glory to God, one of the things that we need to do is we need to keep busy with the stuff that really matters. And so that's going to include a quiet life. You know, one of the things that's interesting, I've worked for a number of years now with teenagers. And teenagers and drama, unfortunately, are almost synonymous, right? But I think that certainly hormones and a number of other factors kind of lend to those things naturally as they are trying to get life figured out, and I don't begrudge them any of those things. But I think that as adults, and there's certainly a fair number of dramatic adults, okay, that as adults, I think that one of the things that tends to be pretty consistent within that segment of dramatic adults is that they're not busy enough. They're not busy enough. The reason why they have time to be busybodies and involved in everybody else's lives is because they're not investing enough time, energy, and effort into their own life to make something valuable. And so the scripture here has given us some common sense perspectives on how to really give glory to God and to love one another. Because if we're busy enough with our own life and our own responsibilities, then I know how hard that actually is, right? And so I'm going to give you some grace and some space to understand that you're trying to get it figured out with your life and your responsibilities, and that sometimes that's going to look a little bit different as we grow differently. You know, having a quiet life, having a focus, not being distracted, attending to our own business. One of the things that this makes me think about right away is, you know, when you get the opportunity to fly, and they have the regulations that they always have to go over, right? And I try to make a little bit of eye contact and pretend like I'm listening. And they go over those regulations that they've been over 1,000 times, and you know, they show you the oxygen mask, and you know, what's the one thing that they always say? make sure that you have your own oxygen mask secured before you help someone else. Well, what is attending to your own business? To be able to have something of value to provide for someone else, we have to have provided that value to ourselves first. Attend to our own business. And then third, it's good advice for all of us, work hard. Work hard. It's interesting, isn't it, in the wisdom of the scriptures, how making it our ambition to lead a quiet life, attending to our own business, and working hard can really translate into true love. It's not that we don't want to be involved in other people's lives, but we want to make sure that when we're involved in other people's lives, we have something of value to contribute. We have something really worth sharing. And that is the love of Jesus Christ. That is that Jesus is the ultimate picture of love. He's come, he has demonstrated that for us, and now he wants us to follow his example of love. And when we do that, when we practice these things, those lustful passions of the old self will pass away as we live and we walk by faith one day at a time. Song number, whatever I told you before, 563.